Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Have you ever been surprised by what you thought was a familiar text in Scripture? You've read or heard it read 100 times thinking, oh, here we go again. Well, imagine how pastors feel who have preached a text more times than they care to count. So here we are on this fourth Sunday after the resurrection of Jesus, reading for the umpteenth time the 10th chapter of John, our Lord's description of the Good Shepherd. So before y'all, God's sheep assembled here today, get nestled into the grass for an after-breakfast nap, I hope to share with you a couple of things that may have gotten by you when you heard Jesus speak of himself as the Good Shepherd. The first point reminds us of just who we're dealing with. Jesus, of course. But Jesus from the Old Testament perspective. Jesus was emphasizing, or is emphasizing in this passage above everything else, his place as the Good Shepherd. Now, the term shepherd was often used in the Old Testament as a metaphor for someone who was acting as the king, or maybe a priest, or a prophet. To follow the metaphor, he led the flock of Israel, not real sheep, mind you, but the people often referred to as the flock of God. Jesus was using the shepherd metaphor to describe the difference between himself and the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees and the scribes in particular, who were in his divine estimation no more than thieves and robbers, for they were leading the children of Israel into spiritual danger, and even more importantly, spiritual danger. In the metaphor, Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd, who came through the door. That is, God's way of entrance into the world. I don't think we often realize just how important that little phrase is. From John chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, just outside of our text, previous to our reading for today. It says there, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." You might be wondering, well, what door is Jesus speaking of? Let's see. Especially at Christmas and Easter, you hear the prophecies from the Old Testament prophets. The prophets had predicted the way the shepherd would come to the sheep. Think of it as a door, if you will. They had foretold where he would be born, to whom he would be born, the unusual character of his birth. They had predicted how he would appear to the nation, how he would be introduced, where he would live, what he would say, and what he would do when he came. Think about that. If Jesus' life history ran counter to these prophecies, what would that mean? It would certainly mean he could not be the Good Shepherd, the Messiah, the Christ. This is what our Lord means when he says the shepherd comes through the door. He came the predicted way, the normal, expected way, anticipated by the prophets of old. No other person in all the history of Israel came to Israel this way. That's how we can know he's the true shepherd of the sheep. He entered by the door. He was born in Bethlehem. According to the prophet Micah, that's where he would come from. He was born of a virgin. Isn't that what Isaiah said would happen? A virgin shall conceive and bear a child. And his name would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And if you ask someone, who is this Prince of Peace, you would be told it is Jesus. He is the one who was presented in the temple as an infant, circumcised on the eighth day according to the law, and owned by God at baptism, when his voice tore through the heavens declaring, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." He came the accepted way. He came by the door. If anyone comes any other way, he is a thief and a robber, Jesus declares. But Jesus is the Good Shepherd. No truer statement could have been made when Jesus entered Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday and the people cried out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." At some time in our lives, we heard those prophecies and we believed the word. The word of God led us to Christ and to trust in him. With every account of his acts of mercy, his healings, his forgiveness, restoring people's lives, we hold all the more strongly that Jesus is our Good Shepherd, the only authentic leader of the children of Israel. But wait, if Christ came to be the King of the Jews, what are we so excited about? I wonder how many of us can actually claim heritage to Jewish blood. In what country of origin, race, or ethnic group would Ancestry.com's DNA research put us in? Many of us in the Lutheran Church in America have Germanic, Scandinavian, or just generally European heritage. Wouldn't that exclude us from God's promises? Why should we consider ourselves part of the flock of God? So here's the second surprise in the text of the Good Shepherd in John 10. We often skip over it. There are thankfully many passages of Scripture that remind us of our connection to Adam, and therefore, which makes us all children of God, of the Heavenly Father. But the Lord's eye seemed to be uniquely focused on Israel. He had chosen them not because they were such a great nation, such an enormous population, or because they were particularly holy. Quite the contrary. And they were rather small and insignificant on the world stage. And yet, for some reason, God chose them to be the country of origin for the Christ, the Good Shepherd. The New Testament from the Acts of the Apostles makes it clear that Gentiles, those who are not of Jewish blood, are also a part of God's plan, and we rejoice in that. But what I'm concerned with is not so much what Paul says or the disciples, but what did Jesus say on this subject? So here it is. Amid Jesus' discourse on being the Good Shepherd, what jumps out of the page for me is simply this bold assertion. Jesus said, "I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd." Have you really noticed that before? Or more than notice it, have you ever given much thought to its implications? What strikes me is that in Jesus' own words, Jesus isn't done yet. Despite his healings, despite his preaching, despite his dying on the cross and rising on the third day, despite all that he had already done to rescue the children of Israel from their bondage to sin, Satan, and this corrupt world, here's the good word from the Good Shepherd. Jesus isn't done yet. He still has more sheep to reach, sheep that are not of this fold. This passage is important to us. First of all, the Lord continues to call people from all kinds of walks of life, from every nation on this face of the earth, from each and every generation across the 2,000 year span since Jesus first uttered those words until today. If that were not true, you and I would not have come to faith. And I certainly wouldn't be giving my life and Pastor Matt or his life to the task and joy of proclaiming the good news of the gospel. It's also important because God is at work in our midst. And through us and our congregation, He is extending the invitation of the abundant life to all people. I think we understand that. But do we realize that God is inviting us to participate in His continued ministry here on earth on this day? He wants to use our lives and our words to invite others to faith. What we should see, however, is often the thing that brings fear into our hearts. Where do you even start with a ministry like that, you might ask? Well, it starts simply by praying for someone or inviting someone to church. And by doing that, you are being the vessel by which God continues to reach out and embrace God's beloved sheep from beyond our fold. Think about it. The people who will one day constitute Jesus' flock are beyond our imagination. There is a tremendous expansiveness to Jesus' statement here, and we don't know, for neither Jesus nor John tells us, just what the limits of that fold Jesus describes. All we know is that Jesus isn't done yet. Jesus is still calling, still searching, and in time we will all be, as he says, under one flock and one shepherd. Here's kind of what gets my mind going in this subject. Though you and I probably have the same idea that our spirits are willing, but our flesh is weak. We're not always ready to admit it, but we all have friends and family members who no longer go to church, or who don't necessarily identify as Christians anymore, or who have married partners of other faiths. My friends, I believe this text tells us that Jesus is definitely not done yet, that he's working in ways beyond our imagination to bring together into one flock, and that his mercy and grace are for all, no matter how stubborn their personalities may be. And surprisingly, he desires our bleeding voices to proclaim his promises to the folds outside our own. That was an imitation of a sheep, if you didn't catch that. Friends, let's be real. We all know that God's work is not done. Yet because there are people but we speak with every day who are estranged from the Good Shepherd and following shepherds, quite frankly, of their own devising. But we have to ask ourselves, to what eternal destination? To green pastures or to the valley of desolation? God is calling all his children, not just pastors, to proclaim the promises of God in Christ Jesus, our Good Shepherd. And St. Paul reminds us, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? I know the idea of preaching is just kind of antithetical to you know, people who don't do that every day, but that's essentially what we do. We proclaim good news with our lives and our words. So consider this. Jesus is the good shepherd, we all agree. The one who laid down his life for his sheep. And we know he means all the sheep. Those of the fold of Israel and those beyond, all the Gentiles. He was raised to life once again, validating his sacrifice and the promises he made of taking us to be with him for all eternity. Which means, I think, that while we may not know all that God has in mind for those who have followed different paths, we should nevertheless entrust them all to the mercy and grace of the Good Shepherd. So perhaps this week, dear church, let's name some anxieties we harbor and concerns we hold regarding those who have left the faith, or seem on the edge of the community, or have not heard or yet believed in the good news of God's grace. And having named them, perhaps we might also pray for those following in the way that leads to death, praying that God could actually work through us to share the abundant life we've experienced through the Good Shepherd, who came through the door of Old Testament prophecy to the town of Bethlehem, being born of a virgin, who suffered, died, and was buried, but on the third day rose from the dead, and is now seated at the throne of God, where he rules over every power in heaven and on earth. You know, I get it. Why God wants us to carry the good news of the Good Shepherd often seems a mystery to me. Maybe it's so we'll have some skin in the game. Or maybe it's to reinforce the wonderful promise of his grace and mercy in our times of trouble, giving us comfort and assurance. Maybe it's because he wants to implant his heart for the lost in us. Maybe it's to reveal to us the great power of his word, even spoken by human beings. You see, he's not just the good shepherd, but he's the great shepherd. And for whatever reason, he is seeking our participation. I hope you agree, God's not done yet. For the sake of the world, we pray God is not done yet. He is working and calling us to join the cause to bring other folds into his flock, where there will be one flock, the Holy Christian Church, and one shepherd, the one who lays down his life for us and for all people, out of nothing than sheer, abiding, and eternal love. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let me close with this glorious benediction found at the end of the letter of Hebrews, which says, "May the peace of God, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom be glory now and forever." Amen.